Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. We'll read verse number 1 down through verse number 8. For the past couple of weeks on Sunday mornings when we've been gathering together, we've been hanging out, as I call it, the study, hanging out in the book of Hebrews. And as we would think about the book of Hebrews, I want you to understand something. Hebrews is one of the more weightier books of the Bible. Not that any is more important than others, but there is some that is more doctrinally stronger than other books. I think of the book of Proverbs. We're studying practicality of the book of Proverbs on Wednesdays. I think about the book of James. Is very practical for Christians today. But Hebrews is a book that's a little bit more weightier. And so sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll get into some deeper truths of God's Word. And if we're not paying particularly close attention, our mind might drift a little bit. It's not as much as flared. It's not as much as loud preaching and things that goes on in the book of Hebrews. So I just want you to caution yourself as we hang out in the book of Hebrews to play close heed to what God has to say. More specifically, we've been looking at the warnings from the book of Hebrews. The first warning that we looked at was the danger of spiritual slipping. And then we moved on to the danger of not entering into rest. And as the Apostle Paul concludes chapter number 5, we find him discussing spiritual growth. He's highlighting that many believers are not what they should be as far as their spiritual development. I like the way Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, he says this, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And just as physical growth is important, spiritual growth for Christians ought to be just as important or even more important than physical growth. Unfortunately, many Christians today are like the little boy who fell out of bed in the middle of the night. His mother woke up when he heard the thump and the crying began. She ran into his room and she said, "Son, what happened?" He said, "Mommy, I don't know. I guess I was sleeping too close to where I got in at." And tragically, many Christians today are living too close to where they got in at. They got in the family of God, and thank God for that. We're not putting that by the side by any means, but they never have grown up spiritually as a child of God. Even years and years after being saved, they still, we would call them spiritual babies in the Lord. Warren Wiersbe gave this incredible statement as he taught to pastors many years ago. He said this, "After over 40 years of ministry, I'm convinced that spiritual immaturity is the number one problem in our churches today. And having been in the ministry now for over 34 years, I have to agree with what Warren Wiersbe has to say about that. Most, if not all, the problems, let me say this, that every pastor experiences problems in the ministry can usually be traced to an immature Christian or a group of immature Christians. A lot of people think that they're farther along in their spiritual growth than they really are. And we look at ourselves, we say, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm not such a bad Christian, and I think I progressed along the way. But here's the truth, your actions always speak louder than the words that you speak about your spiritual maturity. And after bringing to light the immaturity of many of the Hebrew Christians, we find Paul now continues in another warning. And he continues by challenging them to move forward in their Christian life. And he is calling for spiritual growth, or else there is the danger of falling away. So let's stand as I give respect for the reading of God's Word this morning. I'll read Hebrews 6, verse number 1 down through verse number 8, and then we'll pray, asking God to help us understand this thought, the danger of falling away. Let me just say before we read, as I began to prepare this passage of Scripture, I began very quickly to understand this, that I'm not going to be able to cover all this in one message and do it adequately. So this morning, we'll look at verses 1 through 3, and then next time we meet, we'll look at verses 4 through verse verse number 8. We did that for two reasons. Number one, for time constraint, because I don't want to have to rush through this passage. And then secondly, because probably next week when we look at this dangers of falling away, it's probably one of the most controversial passages in all the Bible. But really, if you and I understand who it was written to, there's nothing controversial about it. And then thirdly, sometimes we just get information overload. And I don't want to do that to you today. So we'll have what God has for us, and then we'll go to the house and pick it back up next week. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews. Thank you, Father, that we can continue in this thought as we look at the danger of falling away. And Father, we're so thankful that you have given us that in your Word, Father, these five warnings for them and for us as way of application today. So, Father, we ask today that you would speak to the one who does not know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, may the Holy Spirit of God convict them of their sinfulness. May he challenge them to receive the righteousness found in Jesus Christ. And then, Father, for the Christians, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts in the matter. Help us understand, Father, this danger of falling away. So, Father, we pray now and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why so many professing believers neither act like or live like they are professing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I know that I have. I think oftentimes, listen, you tell me you're saved, but you don't talk like you're saved. You don't act like you're saved. And surely the things that you do in this world does not participate you being a Christian, being born again. And so I began to think, why is that? Why are so many people today say they're saved but don't act like they're saved? And I think really it's because of this. They haven't grown or haven't progressed in their walk with the Lord. And these verses we're going to look at are going to provide some level of understanding about this problem. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, their protection found in verses 1 through verse number 3. Because of their spiritual immaturity, we find that these Hebrews believers were in danger of falling away. Now remember who this epistle was written to. It's written to the Jewish believers, the Hebrew Christians, those who were Jewish but now have received Christ as their Savior. And so with that understanding, it helps us give the context of what we're talking about this morning. So Paul really calls them to move from their ABCs to the deeper things found in the Word of God. Growing in grace, my friends, will protect you and I from falling away. Hebrews 12 and verse 15, Paul writes this. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Again, Peter writes in the second epistle in chapter 3 and verse number 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, get this now, being led away with the errors of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You and I need to understand this morning that immaturity and indecisions, they go hand in hand. A lack of confidence in God breeds instability. It breeds spiritual hesitation. You say, can you prove it from the Bible? Oh, yes, I can. Thank you for asking. I think about the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Listen, they manifested instability. They manifested hesitation. They paused there and they sent spies out into the land because they did not trust in the promises of God, that God said, the land is yours, go and conquer it. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, the principles. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That word principle comes from a word which means beginning. In the context of this passage, we understand it refers to the elementary or the basic doctrines we begin with as believers. And we're told there comes a time when we're to leave or we're to set aside those basic things and move on to spiritual maturity. And as we grow, the Bible tells us we ought to be weaned from milk to enjoy the meat of the Word of God. while we were away this past week, we had the privilege of going out to Texas Roadhouse. I don't particularly like steak, but I like to go to Texas Roadhouse. I love their peanuts, and I love to see people get embarrassed when people come up and they sing songs to them, and they're chanting, their faces turn red. But while they were there, my wife had a wonderful steak. My son wasn't with us, but he got a steak to go. Listen, they love the meat of that steak, and that's the way you and I ought to be. We ought to get off the milk of God's Word and get into the meat of God's Word. And that's what I was trying to say in my introduction for the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a meaty book, and you and I ought to be willing just to sink our teeth in, get our steak knife out, and divide it, and study it, and meditate upon it, and allow God's Word to do something in our hearts. And as we grow up, we ought to be weaned from the milk and move on to the meat. That word leaving means to go or to send forth. And the idea isn't leaving in the sense of forsaking something, but an advancement of something. Think about it this way. The basics of our English language is none other than the ABCs. And in preschool here at Sharon Baptist Church, a child will learn their ABCs. But as a child grows, he moves beyond the simple ABCs and begins to learn to spell and prayerfully begin to learn to read. He never abandons the ABCs he learned, but he goes beyond the ABCs and reading and writing and phonetics. And the writer here is telling these Hebrew Christians to move from the basics of Judaism to the deeper truths of God's Word found in Christianity now that they have received Christ as their personal Savior. So in other words, he's telling them this. He's telling them to abandon these principles or these insignificant or useless things that they had as they practiced Judaism. So in this passage, we find that there are several things that these Hebrew Christians were to lay aside or to abandon. Notice, first of all, in verse number 1, the first thing that we ought to lay aside, or they ought to lay aside, was repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. Dead works, is, in other words, is trying to keep the law. You know, there's people today, Seventh-day Adventists and others as well, that add faith and works together. And we find here that Paul is saying, repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works was the Old Testament truth that was preached by John the Baptist. But we find in Acts 20, in verse 21, we find repentance towards God in the New Testament. And likewise, faith towards God was a requirement in the Old Testament, what is now required to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20 and 21 tells us this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is now required is that we are to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, repentance and faith are the very basic building blocks of our salvation. The sinner learns that his works and his religion will not save him. And he turns to Jesus Christ for his forgiveness and turns to Jesus Christ for his salvation. And as believers, you and I are to continue to grow once we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something else in verse number 2. The Bible said they were to do away with the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands. Before you say, wait a minute, Pastor, we practice baptism today. Just hang on for a moment. Let me give you a biblical explanation. That word baptism that's used in this passage is not necessarily Christian baptism. The specific Greek word translated here for baptism is baptismos, and it is a word that's regularly used in the New Testament to describe, it's not the normal word in the New Testament that's used to describe our Christian baptism. Baptismos is the word used in three other instances. It refers to the Jewish ceremonial washings. And so these baptisms refer to the washings were formed a prominent part of the Levitical ritual. And these were only symbolic, and they'd been replaced by the washing of regeneration. regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, according to Titus 3 and verse number 5. So we find that Paul writing to these Hebrew Christians, he said, we have to do away with all those washings and all those baptisms. We don't need those anymore. And then he talked about the laying on hands was another prominent feature of the Levitical sacrifices. You know, back in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 4, the one who offered an animal to be sacrificed had to identify with that animal. Well, how did he identify with that sacrifice? He did it, according to Leviticus 1 and verse 4, by laying his hand upon his head. Understand that since Jesus Christ has abolished the offerings of the Levitical sacrifices at Calvary, they're no longer necessary. And now you and I are to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice thirdly, in the second part of verse number 2, notice that they are to lay aside the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. You see, resurrection was believed and it was also taught in the Old Testament. You don't hear that much about it, but it is there and it was taught, but it was only taught in the most basic way. But since Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, all the teachings have taken on a new and a higher purpose. And the believer's hope of sharing in that resurrection has been fully revealed to you and I. Paul writes this in Romans 6 and verse 8, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." One Bible scholar put it this way. He said, why grope with the candle of the Old Testament revelation when one has the blazing sun of the New Testament truth? You see, eternal judgment was also taught in the Old Testament. But for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's no longer relevant. The believer has a far better hope ahead of them than judgment. Although Paul, in the context of this passage, is speaking once again, may I remind you, to Hebrew Christians, there's still an application in this passage for you and I today. You say, well, how does these things apply to our life today? Well, number one, we have to get past our initial faith in God. We're to look to God for approval. We're to look to God to believe in Him and trust in Him. Our hope for salvation is in God alone through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. But understand this, once you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we're to move beyond the faith of our salvation. And we're to move on, and we're to grow in all the teachings of God's Word. I found this to be true, that we like to grow in the things that we already are doing. If we're tithing, we like to grow in tithing. If we are soul winning, we like to grow in soul winning. But listen, God desires for you and I to grow in all areas of the Word of God, particularly in those areas that we're not doing. Well, we see something else. We're to get past the doctrine of baptism. You say, aren't we going to baptize anymore? No, that's not what I'm saying. Understand this, that when a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are to immediately, as soon as practically possible, be baptized. And this baptism is a public sign that they're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not an option for you and I to be baptized. It's a command according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 28. But once we've been through the baptismal waters, we're not to stop there. It's not salvation and baptism, then we're done. Oh no. We're to grow in maturity by learning and doing and obeying. Again, my friend, get this, the whole Word of God. Just not those areas that you feel comfortable in. Well, number three, we ought to get past the laying of hands. In both the Old and New Testament times, laying hands on a person was a symbol that we were setting them apart to do something. Normally, setting them apart for God's service. And when God or the church calls us to serve, we should immediately begin serving God rather than hesitate in doing what God asks us to do. Understand this, that we don't have to wait from an official call from God after we were saved, or official call from in the church. Instead, we ought to look around and we ought to say, God, what would you have me to do? And we ought to begin to serve and work as God leads us to do that. Our goal should be to progress towards spiritual perfection in Jesus Christ. Then notice, fourthly, we're to get past the resurrection of the dead. Think about this, the resurrection of the dead. That's our great hope. That's one of the reasons why we receive Christ as our personal Savior. I look at it this way, we're to move past the end time prophecy and sermons and Bible studies just on prophecy and end time events. They're wonderful things, but understand this, the only way that we can mature in the things of God is by laying hold of all the Word of God, just not prophecy and things to come. Number five, we ought to get past the eternal judgment. And once we truly have been saved, we are saved from judgment. God has not appointed us to wrath, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're saved from that eternal judgment. And we ought to get past the fear and the thoughts of judgment. We ought to learn to rest in the assurance and the security of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to go on to maturity, studying all the Word of God. Well, we see their protection, but notice in the second part of verse 1, we find our perfection. Notice the wording, let us go onto perfection. That word perfection carries the idea of completeness or maturity. It doesn't mean sinless, it means complete or mature. And Paul isn't talking about sinless perfection, he's talking about growing up in Jesus Christ. Just like Opal. Opal's gonna growing up. How old is she now, sister? Almost 8 months old. I can remember just when she was just born. So Opal is growing, and pretty soon is going to be off the bottle, and she's going to begin to enjoy nachos like the pastor. Some good solid food, maybe some vegetables or something along the way. We got to move beyond the milk to the strong meat of God's Word. You know, it's okay for a child to sing their ABCs when they're 5 years old, and we're all excited when our children and grandchildren are children's friend, our friend's children sing the ABC song. We're excited about that. But listen, if they reach the age 25 and all they can do is sing the ABCs, listen, they're going to be in serious trouble. Notice not only their principles and our perfection, but notice our permission in verse number 3. And the Bible says, and this we will do. Notice the determination and desire. If you and I want to grow in Jesus Christ, we have to have a want-to attitude. That means we have to look at ourselves and say, okay, God, I'm tired of sipping on milk. I want to get to the meat of God's Word. I have a desire to grow and mature in the Lord. Growth needs to be a desire of our heart. But listen, it can't stop there, because there needs to be a determination to grow, to learn, and also to do the right things, to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Here's the problem. Too many people today have desire. They desire to live for God. They desire to grow for God. But they don't have the determination to grow. They don't have the discipline that it takes to pray, to study the Scriptures, or be obedient to the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 40 in verse number 8. Psalm 40 in verse number 8. The problem is that a lot of us have desire, kind of like on making New Year's resolutions. We have a desire, but after a couple weeks, we don't have the determination any longer to keep those resolutions. Notice David as he writes in Psalm 40 and verse number 8. Notice the first word is I, then he uses this word, delight to do thy will. O God, yea, the law is within my heart. That word delight is from a Hebrew word that means to desire. It means to please to do something. It means to bend down to and honor. It should be our desire to do God's will inside of our life. So my question for you this morning is simply this. Is it your desire to walk with God and go forward for Christ and your spiritual growth, or is it not? Desire is great, but it takes determination. And you say, well, Pastor, why do we need determination? Well, we need determination because our flesh doesn't care for spiritual matters. Our heart might desire it, but our flesh doesn't have the determination. I like to be able to run a 5K or a 3K, but listen, that's my desire. But I don't have the determination. My flesh doesn't have determination to do what it takes to be able to do that. Determination, or we could say a mind that is made up to do what is right, is vital if we are going to grow. I think about Daniel. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat or his wine while he was in Babylon, according to Daniel 1 and verse number 8. The psalmist declared this, my heart is fixed, O God. And then he repeats it, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise in Psalm 57 and verse number 7. As I meditated upon that verse, I realized this, that maybe you have never noticed it, but because his heart was fixed, because his heart was steadfast, guess what happened? His heart led him to have a singing heart. And maybe you're here today and you say, I don't have a singing heart, Pastor. Well, maybe it's because you're not steadfast. Maybe because your heart is not fixed towards God. Maybe because you have desire but not determination to grow in the things of the Lord. Then notice, secondly, the dependency in the third part of that verse. So we see the determination and the desire, but when we find the dependency, notice the words, if God permit. So in other words, if you and I are going to go forward for Jesus Christ, we must have an attitude of dependency upon the Lord. Nothing's going to happen unless God permits it, no matter what we have determined to do in our life. James puts it this way in James 4 and verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. You see, here's the truth for you and I today. God permitted you to get out of bed today. He permitted you to take air into your lungs. He permitted your heart to beat, your brain to function. He permitted your eyes to see, your ears to hear, and your feet and legs to walk. And if you can't do some of those things, then understand that God has a specific reason for those. Understand this, that your life can end quicker than the flick of a switch. Our lips ought to reverently say these words, if God permits. I think Jesus made it pretty clear in John 15 and verse number 5. He said this, without me, ye can do nothing. Listen, he's the one that provides life. He's the one that gives strength. He's the one that gives direction. He gives guidance to us. The Holy Spirit empowers us and gives us understanding. Show me a Christian who lives independent of God, and I'll show you a person who isn't moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire should be an attitude of dependence upon Him. If you think that you can live a victorious Christian life without the Lord's help, let me help you this morning. You're going to be in for a rude awakening and a rough road to hoe. According to a 2025 Pew Research Center report, 98% of all Americans own a cell phone. Let me ask you this question. If you own a cell phone today, raise your hand. Hold it up high. Raise it up. Almost everybody has a cell phone. All right. So probably we would say 100% of all the adults, or at least one per family, have one. Most families have two, and some families with older children have more. But of the latest data that's been available from Pew Research back in 2012, we found this, that 67% of cell phone owners find themselves checking their phone for messages, alerts, or calls even when they didn't notice a notification, their phone vibrating, or their phone ringing. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many do raise the flag of their heart and say, that's me, Pastor? I find myself checking my phone on again, even if I don't get a vibrate, even if I don't get a ring, just to see what's happening. 44% of all cell phone owners have slept with their phone next to their bed to make sure they didn't miss any calls, didn't miss any text message or other updates during the night. How many have done that? At least I have an excuse, because I know you might call me in the middle of the night. There's an emergency, amen. Unless my phone's on silent, then I'll see you in the morning. 29% of cell phone owners describe their cell phones, get this now, as something they can't imagine living without. Boy, I can still remember that puke yellow phone hanging up the wall in the parsonage in Pennsylvania, that a boy across the street came over and he wanted to eat dinner, and we told him to call his mother. He looked at it like, what in the world is this? I said, well, just pick it up and put it to your ear. And he's like, what do I do? It had a rotary dial. I had to dial the number for him, because he'd just go over a little bit. You know, you have to go all the way around, let it come all the way back. He didn't know how to do that. Recent statistics also show that 70% of cell phone owners and 68% of all smartphone owners have used their phones in one or more of the following ways in the past 30 days. Coordinate a meeting or get-together, 41%. 35% solved an unexpected problem that they or someone else had encountered. 30% to decide whether to visit a business or a restaurant have used their phone. 27% of people found information to help settle an argument they are having, like Google has all the correct answers, right? 20% used it to get up-to-date minute traffic or public transportation information to find the fastest way to get somewhere. It's probably more like 90% anymore. 19% have used their phone to get help in an emergency situation. And all this cell phone usage, according to Pew Research, equates an average person's checking their phones, this seems like a lot to me, 150 times a day, according to the report in the annual trends report. And with all that in mind, well, we just gave you that information, let me ask you this question. What if we began to treat our Bibles in the same way that we treat our cell phones? What if we carried God's word with us everywhere we went? Or we carried his partner, the sword, our little daggers, our soul-winning New Testament. What if we checked it for messages, as many times as we check for messages on our phone every day? What if we used it in case of emergency? What if we spent an hour or more using it each day? You know, wonderful thing about Apple, I guess it's a wonderful thing. Every Sunday they send you a little text that said, this is how many hours you use this device. Does that number scare you sometimes? Scares me. Even though you might have legitimate reasons to use it, it still scares me. So you have your computer, you have your iPhone, and that has a number, your computer has a number, and each number is different. Then you have your iPad, that number is different, and you have your iWatch. I don't think the iWatch does it, but you know what? If you would add all those numbers up, you'd be flabbergasted how much time we spend with our electronic devices. What if we consulted our Bible instead of the iPhone? What if we were confused and need direction or got a problem in our life? What if we turn to God's word? James 1:5 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You got emergency in your life? Psalm 50 and verse 15 tells us this, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 91:15 says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. May the Lord help us to be dependent upon him and not on our phones. May we truly believe that we can't live without him. And without his word, God help us to get up and go forward for Christ. As we close this message in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3, it reminds us that God's desire for his people is that you and I grow. He doesn't want us to stay where we started at. He doesn't want us to live right on the edge. He doesn't want us to living close to where we got in at. He calls us to move on to perfection, to move on to maturity, completeness, and spiritual growth. And we have seen that this spiritual growth involves leaving the basics, not forsaking them, but building upon them as building blocks. And we have seen that God wants you and I to move forward in his word and obedience, move forward in service, move forward in our daily walk with him. But we also have seen that growth requires two things, desire and then determination. We must have a heart that says this, Lord, I want to grow. I want to know you better tomorrow than I do today. I want to serve you more faithfully tomorrow than today. I want to move forward for Christ. But even with desire and determination, we must never forget our dependency. Hebrews 6:3 says, and this will we do if God permit. Understand, church, without him we can do nothing. We need his grace, we need his strength, we need his word, we need his spirit, we need his help every step of the way that we walk in this world. So let me ask you this morning, are you moving forward for Jesus Christ? Christian, have you grown since you have been saved? Are you more stronger in the word today than you were yesterday? Are you more faithful in prayer today than you were yesterday? Are you more committed to the things of God today than you were yesterday? Are you serving him, obeying him, and depending upon him? Are you still living too close to right where you got in at salvation? If you are saved, and you know this morning that you have not been growing as you should, the altar will be open for you today. Why not come today and say something like this, Lord, help me to move forward. Help me to grow. Help me to get serious about my walk with you. Help me to stop drifting, stop hesitating, and start depending on you. Maybe you need to come and just ask God to restore the desire back in your heart. Maybe you need to come and ask him for determination. You have plenty of desire, but no determination. Maybe you need to come and confess that you've been living too independently of God and ask him for help that you would depend upon him. But there may be also someone here today who has never truly been saved. You can't grow in Christ until you first come to know Christ. Spiritual growth begins with spiritual life. Listen, religion can't save you. Good works can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Church membership surely will not save you. Only Jesus Christ will save you. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23, the last part of that verse, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again so that you might be forgiven and be made new. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ, you're lost. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. What you need to do is receive Christ and be born again. You need to repent of your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save you today if you'll just come to him. I pray that you'd be willing to do whatever God would have you to do this morning. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Our pianists are going to come and begin to softly play our hymn of invitation.